You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we come before you so grateful that you are with us, that you are not a distant deity looking down in disappointment, waiting for us to work our way to you, but that you have entered into our brokenness, into our messy lives, and that you have spoken through your word. And God, as your word goes forth today, we pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts, drawing us to you. Lord, we recognize in the midst of all of that that we have such a tendency to drift. We're prone to check out. And so, Lord, we need you to draw us to you. And we pray that today, as we have an encounter with you, the living God, that we would also then immediately realize that you've drawn us into a community, that you're making us family. God, help us to see our need for the church and help us to see the gift that the church is to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the Surgeon General of the United States, Vivek Murthy had certainly encountered a variety of medical problems. But after his term ended in 2017, he wrote an article for the Harvard Business Review where he reflected back on his experience. And he said this: "During my years caring for patients, the most common pathology I saw was not heart disease or diabetes, it was loneliness." Murthy goes on in this article to say that our society today is experiencing a loneliness epidemic and that it's creating all sorts of other problems. And that's certainly true for humanity, it's true across the globe, but I would say it's especially the case in Los Angeles. Our city is desperate for community. That's why we have the Museum of Broken Relationships right down the street from here. That's why we never stop searching for community, even if we just settle for shallow digital connectedness. And that's why I talk to people all the time in LA who feel isolated, disconnected, and alone. We feel the ache of loneliness because we were made for community. And the Bible says that the church is the very community that we long for. And when we talk about the church, we're not just talking about an event, a weekly gathering. No, the church is a people, a community, a family. But what is it that makes the church different than any other kind of community? What sets us apart, and how can we then live into that community that the Lord has called us to be? Well, that's exactly what Hebrews 10 is all about. And I picked this passage on this first Sunday of 2019 because I want us to be grounded in a biblical understanding of what it truly means to be the church. Last week, we talked about how Scripture calls us to put God first. It was fun. We talked about God, politics, romance. Most of you weren't here because you were traveling. But for the both of you that were here, we had a great time. Now, this week, going forward of this idea of putting God first, now I want us to understand that to do that, we need each other. We need each other to do that, just as much as we need the Lord. And then next week, we're going into Vision Sunday, where we're going to talk about where we're going and great plans that God has put on our hearts. But I want to be clear that any new vision doesn't supplant the most basic things. And what God has called us to be as the church is a constant for us. And so here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to lay a foundation, and then we're going to walk on it. Okay, we're going to move from theology to practice. And I'm going to challenge you. Are you ready for this? Okay, it's the beginning of 2019. There's a lot of work to be done. Life is too short to just go with the flow. We need to learn what it means to be a part of this community centered around the gospel. So we're going to begin with the foundation, all right? And here's where we start. Here's what's most foundational for us as a church, the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. And if you're visiting with us, if you're new around here, this is where we get really excited. This is where we as a church start licking our chops and sit on the edge of our seats and love this, because we don't ultimately need three principles for success or seven steps of growth or 10 resolutions for self-improvement. No, we gather as the church not to hear good advice, but to hear good news. And that's exactly what we have in the opening verses of this passage in Hebrews 10. Verses 19 through 22 are this beautiful summary of the gospel that I want to be able to declare over us. But to understand this declaration of the gospel in Hebrews 10, you've got to understand the Old Testament background. It's using words like the temple and priest and sacrifices and all the imagery involved in that. So in the Old Testament, the temple was the center of everything. Because if you wanted to be in the presence of God, you would go to the temple. That was the dwelling place of the holy God. But there's just one problem, that how can unholy people dwell in the presence of a holy God? Well, that's why the temple was not only the dwelling place of God, it was the place of sacrifice for sins. See, what would happen would be they would get a sacrificial lamb, pure, spotless. The priest would place his hands on that lamb, representing the sins of the people being transferred to that lamb. And then the lamb would die in their place for their sins as a sacrifice to atone for their sins, to make them right with God, to reconcile them with God. And then they could be in the temple dwelling in the presence of God, which is what they were made to do. So with all that backdrop, Hebrews 10 declares this good news that Christ is that sacrificial lamb, that he has come and he had no sin of his own, and yet voluntarily he took on our sin, dying on the cross in our place so that we might be washed clean, so that we might be reconciled to God, so that we might be in the presence of a holy God. And this is such good news. And it's news of God's grace. Jesus didn't have to do this. He didn't have to lay down his life for us. Why would he voluntarily take on our penalty for us? It's love. It's all out of love. And so the gospel is this incredible declaration that in Christ, through his death and resurrection, that you are forgiven. You are set free. You are made whole. You are made new. You are given a new heart. You are given a greater purpose. You are brought into the family of God. This is good news. Amen? Amen. We can praise God for that. But check this out. When we talk about the church, which is what we're going to spend a lot of our time doing today, we're not moving on from the gospel, but going deeper into its riches. And I want to read verses 19 through 22 again. And I want you to listen to all the plural words that it uses in this, okay? Hebrews 10, 19, it says, therefore, brothers, okay, this is a family conversation. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I want you to notice that there's not one thing in that passage that applies to you as an individual apart from the context of the church. The gospel is communal by nature. And that means that the church is not an afterthought to the gospel. The church is not an extracurricular activity to following Jesus. The church is not an optional add-on for spirituality. No, the church is the community of the gospel, and it is absolutely indispensable for following Jesus. So that's the foundation, okay? This gospel community, that the gospel reconciles us to God and binds us together as the people of God. That's the foundation, but now we've got to walk on it. Now I want to move from theology to practice, and here's what we're going to learn from the rest of this passage, and I'll sum it up in one sentence. The gospel creates a community that's characterized by endurance, love, and commitment. See, every community is different. Every community is defined by different things. And we're called to be a community that's centered around the good news of Jesus and is marked by endurance, love, and commitment. And for us to thrive as a gospel community in Los Angeles, we need to be deeply shaped by each of these. So let's start with verse 23, where we see this call to endurance. Verse 23 says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Now, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of people who were on the verge of giving up. They were wavering in their faith. Their grip was loosening on hope. Many were drifting from Jesus and the church. And God's word to them was, hold fast. Don't let go. Don't give up. Endure faithfully to the end. And that's God's word for us too. Church, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. I know that some of you are weary. Some of you are wavering. Some of you are on the verge of giving up. Look to Christ. Hold on to Him. He's there. He's with you, even in your trials, especially in your trials. Suffering produces endurance, as it says in Romans 5. God's power is being made perfect in and through your weakness, as we learn in 2 Corinthians 12. That's why we are called to endure in faithfulness. There was a young woman in Germany during the rise of Hitler who early on in her teenage years went along with most of the country in supporting the Third Reich. But her faith in Jesus eventually led her to oppose Hitler and to defend the Jewish people. But as soon as she started doing that, along with her brother, she began experiencing persecution. Eventually, she was brought on trial and then even imprisoned. And while she was imprisoned, she struggled. It was difficult. We have some of her diary entries and letters that she wrote, and it's very clear that in her time in prison, that she was wrestling with God, wondering where God was in the midst of all of that and wondering if He would be true to His promises. She struggled. She grew weary. And yet, at her weakest moment, she said this, "I shall cling to the rope God has thrown me in Jesus Christ, even if my numb hands can no longer feel it." When everything else was gone, she knew that the only thing that she could cling to was Christ. She knew that Christ would never fail her. And so she trusted in Him, and she endured faithfully to the end. And that's exactly what she did. At the age of 22, she was sent to the execution chamber. And her last words were this, "God, You are my refuge into eternity." She was faithful to the end. Now, thankfully, most of us won't face the kind of persecution that Sophie Scholl did, at least not in our country. Many Christians certainly are all over the world. We won't experience the same end that she did, but we are still called to be faithful to the end. And at the end of verse 25 in this passage, after talking about loving one another and encouraging one another, it says, "And all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, the day there refers to the return of Christ. And that's a beautiful reminder to us that in the midst of struggle and striving, that we know the end of the story. That God's grace will prevail. God's purposes will be accomplished. God's love will bring healing and renewal, and He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And the reason we need to hear that as we are called to endure is that you can get through anything as long as you know that there's hope. You'll keep going if you see that there's light at the end of the tunnel. You can withstand pain when you know that there's purpose. And we know the end. We know that Christ will come and finish what he has begun. We know that he is sovereign and keeps every promise. And that's why we can endure. Because God is faithful. But to be able to do this, to endure, we need each other. The invitation here is not to a single individual. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. We need each other to endure. We need each other to be faithful to the end. It reminds me of that African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. We want to go far. We don't want to do what everyone else in our culture is doing, just trying to sprint to get out in front alone ahead of everyone else. We want to bind together and we want to be faithful to the end. And we can only do that by God's grace. And we can only do that in the context of the church. And yet so often, people try and follow Christ apart from the church. People minimize the importance of the church. It reminds me of a story that I've told you before, but it helps us understand this point in such a vivid way that I'll tell it again. It's a story about D.L. Moody, who is a well-known preacher and evangelist from Chicago several generations ago. And one night he was sitting around a campfire debating against another guy who was trying to argue to him that he didn't need the church to follow Jesus. And I don't know exactly how the conversation went, but I can only imagine that D.L. Moody heard a lot of the things that we hear today in our culture. That I don't need the church to follow Jesus. I connect with God on my own. I connect with God in nature. That I've got the Bible and I can read it myself. And anyways, that the church is full of hypocrites and have done all these terrible things. And I've been hurt by the church, so I don't need the church. And I'm sure that D.L. Moody responded to him, reasoning with him from the scriptures, and talked with him about how God calls us not only to himself, but to his community, the church. And yet the man was just resistant constantly. They went back and forth, back and forth. And so finally, D.L. Moody, with the campfire right in front of him, takes out a log from the campfire and sets it out off on its own in the dirt. And the two men sit there in silence and watch as the campfire blazes on and the single log by itself slowly burns out. And it made a vivid point to him and to us today that for a thriving, loving, meaningful relationship with God, we need the church. We need the very family that God has adopted us into and called us to and invited us to and gifted us with. And so I want to say to you as your pastor that, listen, God cares about you and knows you as an individual, but you need to lean on others to keep standing. You need community to keep going. You need the church to endure to the end. And so the gospel creates a community that's characterized by endurance. But it's also characterized by love. Look at verse 24. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I love the imagery here of stirring up one another to love and good works. It reminds me of a time when my wife and I lived in Washington and we were remodeling our house. And so it was like a construction zone for months. And there was one particular project that I was working on at the time where I had to mix all this cement. And so the way that it worked is I'd have a bag of cement powder and then a bucket of water, right? And separately, they're of no use. Like a bucket of water, not very helpful in a construction zone. A bag of cement powder, not very helpful on its own. But then I would mix them together, and as I would stir that up, you literally have chemical reactions taking place, creating new bonds that's making something greater together than it was apart on their own. And that's the way that love works. You got some people here and you got some people there. But it's when we come together that love catalyzes good works and we become something as a community that is far greater than the sum total of the parts. It's like there are chemical reactions happening when we serve each other and when we pray for each other and when we speak truth to each other and when we support each other. And when we're there for each other, all these chemical reactions binding us together stronger than cement. But we've got to recognize that sometimes with chemical reactions, there's some sparks, right? And it's not always easy when we mix things up and when we stir up one another to love and good works. In fact, the word that's used in the original Greek here for stir up could literally be translated as to irritate, okay, or to even incite, like for an argument. So in other words, sometimes in seeking to stir up one another to love and good works, there's going to be friction. There's going to be some irritation. And that's okay. Here's why. Because any authentic community is going to be messy community. It's going to be hard community. And I feel like I have to teach this principle over and over again in different contexts because we forget it, right? Like maybe I'm talking to a young couple that's dating and they say, well, we just love each other and we've never gotten into an argument before. And I say, well, that's so cute. That's because you've only known each other for 2 weeks. You don't really know each other and you've spent all your time in nice restaurants trying to impress each other. Okay, so eventually there's going to be some tension. Things are going to get hard. Eventually you're going to get irritated. There's going to be struggle. And when that happens, that's when you'll start to learn what love really is. We need to remember this principle even in a church context, right? Like the first time you come to a church, it's easy to be enamored. Like maybe someone comes here and thinks, wow, I love this church. I met these people and I heard this and heard this thing that's happening. Like this church is amazing. I love this church. It's so great. Awesome. Glad you think that. Stick around for a little while. Okay? It's going to get messy. Someone's going to irritate you. Someone's going to rub you the wrong way. Amen. We can all identify with it, right? And I want you to know that when that happens, you'll have two options. You can bail and go start the same process over somewhere else, or you can stick in it and start to experience genuine, authentic community that takes time and work and sacrifice and endurance and love and commitment. That's the kind of community that the Lord calls us to, and it's the kind of community that the gospel creates. Real community is not easy community, it's worth it community. And those kind of relationships take time. They take endurance. That's how love works. And one of the ways that we will stir up love, as it says in verse 25, is by encouraging one another. And listen, there are a lot of discouraging things about our world. So can we just be a people of encouragement in the midst of a discouraging world? Wouldn't that be amazing? Like, if that's what we were known for, like, those Reality LA people, wow, they see something good and they just got to acknowledge it. Like, they see someone who's down, they got to lift them up. They when things get tough, they got to talk about God's love. I mean, what an incredible opportunity. We all need encouragement, right? I mean, listen, let me just, by a show of hands, if you ever need encouragement in your life, just raise your hand, okay? Okay, good, because that means anyone who didn't raise their hand, it doesn't mean they don't need encouragement, it means they're not listening to the sermon anymore, okay? So nudge them, okay, wake them up, because they need to hear this. We all need encouragement, and God has given us one another to do that. Like, what if in this year, we move forward and we encourage more than we ever have before? How would that create a culture of gratitude and a culture of service and a culture of love? It would stir us up more and more for love and good works. And when we talk about encouragement, let's remember that this isn't mere niceties or kind of like fluff. No, to encourage means to put courage in someone. I mean, this year you need to put courage in people in your life. When your friend is wavering, you need to tell them, God is your strength. Put courage in them. When your friend is drifting, you need to say, don't isolate. I'm with you. I'm not going anywhere. Put courage in them. When your friend is doubting, tell them, trust God. He's for you, not against you. Put courage in them. Now, I think we're also going to stir up love and good works, not only by encouraging one another, but by serving one another. In fact, I would say nothing stirs up love like service. And I'm not just talking about acts of service here or there. I'm talking about a posture of service, a life of service, something that goes against the very grain of the culture in Los Angeles. I'm really saddened to tell you that a dear woman in our church passed away recently. Lolita was only 45 years old. And she literally, her and her husband had community group. They hosted community group at their house the night that she died. And she thought that she had the flu. And she had flu-like symptoms. They'd gone to urgent care. And even with that, she literally spent her time that evening getting ready for community group, getting the house ready, preparing for everyone, serving in that way that she always loved to do. And then when the time came for people to come over, she went back in her room because she didn't want to get anyone else sick, thinking that she had the flu. So they had their community group, and everyone went home afterwards, and then her health turned south fast, and she didn't make it through the night. And as I've reflected back on that this last week, I thought, how incredible that not only did she live this life of service, but literally the last thing that she did was serve her community group. And at her funeral service on Friday, her brother spoke, and he talked about how she lived a life of love and a life of service. And the thing that he said that stood out to me the most is that he said, in her 45 years, Lolita gave far more than she took. I thought, what an incredible thing to be said about you at the end of your life. Can you imagine if that's what people thought of and they thought of you. That person gives more than they take. It's only when you've been transformed by the grace of God that then you're looking for other people's needs. It's only when you recognize that God sent his son not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, that you go and you serve even when you get nothing in return for it. It's only when we are transformed by the love of God that we can love others in that same way. That's the very kind of culture that the gospel creates and that God calls us to in the church. But it's not going to happen overnight. And it's not going to happen alone. We need each other. We need to endure. We need to love. And so the gospel creates a community characterized by those things, by endurance, by love, and then lastly, by commitment. And in verse 25, after charging them to endure to love, he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Now, when he says meeting together here, the Greek word behind that phrase, meet together, literally means to assemble. So you think of like a public assembly like this is here, but you also think about it as assembling, like things that are apart coming together. So think about it like this. Imagine a bike disassembled, and you have just a pile of the parts of a bicycle. You've got the chain and the pedals and spokes and handlebars and a wheel and the seat, and it's all just right there in a pile on the ground. Well, that's going to be completely useless. But when the bike is assembled, and everything is functioning in its proper role and in relation to everything else, then the bike can do what it's meant to do. And so when we assemble as the church on Sundays, it's a time for us to come together in all of our differences, our different gifts, our different experiences, our different backgrounds, our different cultures. It's a time for us to come together with all those differences and to rejoice in our unity in Christ. So that with one voice, we exalt Christ in song. As one people, we sit under the authority of the Word of God. And as one family, we receive the Lord's Supper together. But apparently, in the community that the book of Hebrews was written to, some people were in the habit of not gathering with the body of Christ. And this is not talking about missing a Sunday here or there. Look at verse 25 again. I want you to notice that it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. This is referring to a pattern of devaluing the weekly gathering of the church. It had become a habit for them. And I think that's certainly true today. If you look at studies across the church, in our country at least, it's very clear that gathering as the body of Christ has been deprioritized and put in a place in people's lives, oftentimes where people only gather with the church on Sundays when it's convenient or when they especially need something. And it reflects a much deeper problem, more of a consumeristic approach to Christianity. And here I am, what can I get out of this? And I'll kind of take the pieces of what I want and build it around myself, which is really just this self-centered spirituality that we kind of put this Christian veneer over. But there's something to notice just about the lack of commitment to gathering as the body of Christ. And I don't necessarily know... I wouldn't have a number certainly for that, for our church, but I know where I want us to be. I want us to be a people who recognize the significance of gathering together as the body of Christ on Sundays and exalting Christ in song, listening to the preached word, gathering around the Lord's table for communion, and being built up as the church right here in Los Angeles. And it's significant that he uses the word habits here. The word there in Greek is literally ethos. The things that you do create a culture. The habits create a culture. And that's significant as we talk about this because our character, both as individuals and as a church, is shaped the most in life, not by the big, out-of-the-norm events, but rather by the things that we do repeatedly, day in and day out, week to week. In other words, our habits, the things that we do over and over and over again, are what will shape and determine our character the most. And that's why the scriptures call us to not neglect meeting together as the church. It's not just about checking off a box on Sundays or I got to go to church to keep God happy or to give me what I want. No, this is one of God's most important ways of shaping our souls over time. And it's not just about coming to church. It's what we do as the church when we gather on Sundays. So let me walk through this quickly and talk about what we do when we gather on Sundays and how that's part of God's way of shaping us in our character and shaping who we are as a community over time. Okay? So first, every week, you need to exalt Christ in corporate worship. Every week, you have a tendency for your hearts to drift, for our hearts to drift, and to place our affection and our adoration on far lesser things than God. We have a tendency throughout the week to begin to worship other things, to value other things in our life more than God. We need to come together every week and sing our hearts out, praising God for who He is, and hear the voices around us, recognizing the different accents and the different tones and the different ages and how all of that reminds us that we're a part of something bigger than what I'm doing as an individual. That reminds us the messiness of community, hearing beautiful voices and some that are out of tune and how they all work together. And we're a broken people coming together worshiping God because He's putting us together by grace. Every week, we need to sing together and lift our hearts to the Lord. Every week, you need to sit under the preaching of God's word. You need to hear the good news of the gospel declared over you. Because throughout the week, you're going to have a pull towards finding your identity and your accomplishments, in finding your identity in your work or in your relationships. You're going to have this kind of default mode of your heart that shifts towards thinking of, I need to come to God based on my works. And you need to be reminded every week of the gospel, that we come to God based on grace, based on what he's done for us in Christ's death and resurrection. And you need to be reminded of that every Sunday so that you can remind yourself of it and everyone else throughout the week. Every week, we need to give financially. And this is something that we do not only for the needs of the church and the mission of the church. That's certainly true, that there are needs that we give to. We give because there's a mission and the Lord's calling us to a work. And even next Sunday on Vision Sunday, I'm going to lay out for you where we're headed in 2019. And it's exciting where the Lord is taking us. And it's going to take all of us being invested, giving, contributing to that mission. That's really important. But we give not only because of the needs and the mission of the church. We also give because we need it for our own souls. And what I mean by that is every time you give, the grip of greed loosens on your soul. And when we come together as the church and we take time to acknowledge that we're giving to the Lord, that shapes us over time into being a people who are generous, being a people who don't have a tight grip on all the things that we have. And just a practical note on this, it's important that we do this as a part of our service, regardless of how you give. I want you to see the way that this shapes us as a part of our service. So for my wife and I, we have our giving set up in an automatic withdrawal. And we do that through PushPay, like a lot of you do. And it gets taken out every month automatically. And the reason we do that is because we want to be consistent in giving. We want to give of our first fruits. We don't want there to be a question around that. And so we just have that set up. Now, the danger of that would be that our giving just goes on autopilot. And we don't even think about it. It's like, oh, I got to pay rent. I got to tithe. I got to, you know, do this with the money here. And we don't even think about it as an act of worship. So it's one of the reasons that as we pass the baskets on Sundays and take time, we're taking time for all of us, whether you're putting something in the box or having something withdrawn out of your account, that we're all taking time together to acknowledge, God, everything that I have is yours anyways. And so I'm just giving back to you what's yours. And Lord, here it is. I give it joyfully because I know that it's going towards your purposes. I give it sacrificially because I know that you've given so much for me. And so it's a time for us every week as a church to give, not only for the needs and the mission, but also for us, so that we're shaped to being a more generous people. Every week, you also need to receive of the Lord's Supper. This is a way that we feed upon the grace of God in Christ. And every week, we take time to receive of the Lord's Supper, where we recenter our hearts on the gospel, where we take in a very tangible, literally edible way, the grace of God, reminding ourselves that Christ's body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. But not doing that just as individuals. Let's remember that even though we have small tables and emblems of the cracker and juice, that they represent a banquet table. And that we've been adopted into the family of God, and there's a place for you at the table. And we remember that every week as we feast on God's grace together, remembering the costly grace of God in Christ. We need that to recenter ourselves around the gospel. And then lastly, every week, you need to be sent out of this place, commissioned as disciples and missionaries sent to Los Angeles. Did you know that when we finish our services and we go at the end, it's not just a, all right, thank you, see you next week, adios. Like that's not how we end our services. No, we end our services very intentionally by sending the church out, that you would know that you are being sent out to be salt and light, to be light in the midst of darkness, sent into the different neighborhoods that you live in, sent being empowered by the Holy Spirit to love God, to love one another, and to love our city. You need to be reminded of that every week, that you are sent by God. You are a missionary called to this city. So all of these things that take place on Sundays, the Lord calls us to this, to shape our souls over time, to make us a people who live for the glory of God, to make us a people who live by the authority of the Scriptures, to make us a people who are generous and looking to the needs of others, to make us a people who live motivated by grace and gratitude, and to make us a people who live with a purpose of the mission of Christ. So commit. Commit to Christ. Commit to his mission. Commit to giving. Commit to serving. Commit to growing. Commit to community. Commit to the church. And honestly, a lot of people are down on the church today. And some for good reason. I mean, people do a lot of dumb things in the name of Jesus and on behalf of the church sometimes. And so I get it. Why people are down on the church and have seen hypocrisy in the church and don't see much hope in the church. But in the midst of all of that, I want to remind you that Jesus loves the church. Jesus died for the church. Jesus is the shepherd of the church. Jesus refers to the church as his beloved bride. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so yes, the church has its problems, and yet it's Christ's chosen means to bring renewal and hope to the world. So we can commit to the church because Christ is committed to the church. He's committed to us. Now I want to close this by talking about a potential danger in all of this. See, I've tried to lay this foundation of gospel community, that the gospel reconciles us to God and reconciles us to one another as a family of disciples. I've tried to talk about how to live into that, we need to learn the way of endurance, of love, of commitment. But I know as I share all of this that it's going to be so easy for many of us, if not most of us, at some point to say, yeah, but that one part doesn't apply to me. Or to say, yeah, that's kind of true for everyone, but I'm different in that. And what happens is we believe lies that corrode the very community that the Lord has called us to. And so I want to talk briefly about four lies that will corrode the community that the gospel creates. Okay, four lies, and the first is this: I don't belong. Maybe you come into this place today, maybe you're in your community group, and for whatever reason, you feel like, I don't belong. Maybe it's because of your past, maybe it's because of your background, maybe it's because of something that you've done or something that's happened, but for whatever reason, you feel like, I don't belong. And I want you to know that that is a lie coming from the enemy that is intended to get you to isolate and to go off on your own and to separate from the church. I want to remind you that by faith you've been bought by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God, and you belong. And listen, we as a church need to learn and grow in cultivating spaces where we experience what is already true of the church. But you need to recognize that thought, I don't belong, as a lie from the enemy. Another lie that we need to recognize is the one that says, I'm not needed. It's so easy to walk into a Sunday gathering, it's already going, and to look around and to think, this church looks like it's doing okay without me. Like, so-and-so is doing their job over here, lots of movement happening, people are serving, people are doing up there, like, I guess I'm not really needed here. It's a lie from the enemy. Every one of us has a role in the body of Christ, whether that's big or small, whether that's up front or unseen. that God has given every one of us a role. And listen, there are formal roles that we talk about, whether you're serving on Sundays in a setup team or serving coffee or kids ministry or you're leading a community group. But all of those things are to create a culture in our church of service, of prayer, of community. And so if your role is to show up and to be an encourager and to encourage other people, then do that. If your role is to be a listener, knowing that people need to be heard and listen to them, do that. If your role is to come and look for people who might be isolating or be on their own and go befriend them, do that. But every one of us has a role that matters. You have a role that matters. Do not believe the lie that I'm not needed. A third lie that we need to recognize is this: I'm a burden. And I hear this so often when people are hurting, when they're struggling. I say, well, have you leaned into your friends and your community? Are they praying for you? Are they walking with you? I don't want to be a burden on someone else. And so often we do this even in a way where it's, well, they're busy and they've got all this stuff going on, and I'm doing this for their best interest, that I don't want to put this on their plate, when really we don't want to open ourselves up. We don't want to invite other people into our brokenness and our pain. Listen, let me tell you this. If you have needs, it doesn't make you a burden, it makes you a human being. And having needs is not an obstacle to relationships and genuine community. It's the very opportunity for real relationships and community. It's your needs and the needs of other people that will bring us together and force us to go into those deeper spaces where we're not just skating along the surface, pretending like everything is okay. So we need to be willing to acknowledge where we're at, to acknowledge our needs, and honestly, to admit that needs aren't weak, that we all have needs, and sometimes we go through seasons of life where our needs are greater than other people. And that's exactly what community is for, that God brings us together for that, to carry each other's burdens, to be there for each other, to pray for each other. Do not believe the lie that you're a burden to other people. The last lie that we've got to acknowledge is this: I'm the only one. Maybe it's something you're tempted towards. Maybe it's a sin you struggle with. Maybe it's something you've done in the past. And you hear this great vision of community, and that sounds so great. You think, but I've got this thing, and I'm the only one. And I look around in the church, and everyone seems like they've got their act together, and nobody's done that, or nobody struggles with this, or nobody would understand what it's like. I want you to know that that's a lie from the pit of hell. And that God's word reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10 that any temptation that you have, any struggle that you have, other people are struggling with it as well. That whatever you're tempted towards, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you've done, there's other people who get it and are struggling and are in the same place. And one of the beautiful things about confession is not only that we experience forgiveness from God, but when we confess our sin or even just acknowledge our struggle to other people, then so often the response to that is, I struggle with that too. We struggle with that. And all of a sudden there's this freedom in a sense of, I'm not the only one and I couldn't get over this on my own, but we could do this together. Let's go. And so we need to acknowledge that lie for what it is, and we need to be willing to invite others in to our struggle, to our brokenness, to our pain. Because Christ is our hope. That's the truth. We talk about all these lies. What it comes down to is that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And he is the very one that brings us together. He is the very one that will hold us together. He is the very one that moves us forward. And so we come all the way back to where we began. We are a community that is centered around the gospel. And the gospel is going to create and cultivate a culture for us where we are marked by love and endurance and commitment. And so it's in looking to Christ together that we experience true community. It's the power of the gospel that reconciles us to God and binds us together as family. And so we come to the foot of the cross together, acknowledging not only that we need God, but that we need one another. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the abundance of your grace, not only in giving us salvation and reconciling us to yourself, but giving us one another, calling us into the church, your family, giving us brothers and sisters in Christ who will walk with us, who will pray with us, who will support us, who will encourage us, who will serve us, and who will love us. God, we pray that in looking to you, that you would form us and shape us as a community more and more. And throughout this year, that you would shape us to be a community that endures together, that loves one another, that commits in such a non-committal culture, that resolves to follow Jesus with everything that we have, to pour ourselves into his mission, into what he's called us to as a church. God, we're just in awe of your grace and your mercy. And so we respond with praise and gratitude and lives that show off your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.